Have you ever heard the phrase, check your privilege? How many people have not ever heard that phrase before? Wow, there's actually a younger person who's not heard, a couple younger people. All right, so check your privilege is a phrase that I have to keep myself from cringing when I hear because it's often used for identity politics to kind of say, sometimes it's used this way, to say you should feel bad about things that you can't control about yourself is what I feel like it kind of means sometimes. It doesn't always mean that. Instead of just getting mad at the phrase, check your privilege, because it's supposed to be like, well, you have this. You should understand that you're that much better off, therefore, X. And so instead of getting mad at the phrase and going, oh, just people who I don't like are the ones that use that phrase, or people who have this type of ideology system use this phrase. Instead, something clicked in my head one point when I was hearing the phrase, check your privilege, and I realized that is just a non-religious way of saying count your blessings. It's actually an okay phrase. Like, it gets weaponized sometimes, just like any phrase can become. But there is nothing wrong with checking your blessings. Checking your blessings, counting your privilege, whatever you want to say it as. Why would it sometimes be good to count your blessings, though? Why is it useful to count your blessings? Why might you need to count your blessings? Sometimes you need to realize you're being negative and say, oh, life is actually not as bad as I really think it is. Maybe I should sit back and count my blessings. It's a good reality check. Because you know there's that fact that even though our lives seem hard, often our lives are still infinitely better than pretty much any human life 100 years or earlier throughout history was. Just technologically and medically and electricity and plumbing. Like, your diet is better than any human a few generations ago. Things like that. Various things, or at least you have access to a diet that's better. Things like that. Maybe it's just because you wanted to do a nice post on Facebook and say, hashtag blessed. Maybe you just want to brag about that. That's probably not a good reason to count your blessings, bragging about your blessings. But it's good to have that reality check, that dosage of, actually, my life's not that bad. It's good to count your blessings because maybe you need to sit back and just praise God for a minute. And that's always a good reason to sit back and count your blessings. Maybe it's because you need to realize I've been blessed with a lot and I should make use of those blessings. That's one reason why we should count our blessings or maybe even check our privilege and realize we need to do something with those blessings. That has a lot to do with, I think, today's passage. Let me go ahead and read the passage. I'm in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 20 through 30. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Then he, talking about Jesus, then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're continuing a sermon series through the times in Matthew's gospel when Jesus teaches the crowds around him. We went through the Sermon on the Mount. We skipped one of his other teaching passages because I think it's more for the disciples, and we're just focusing on the crowd teachings, but now we're in Matthew chapter 11. Last week, we were in the same place in the first half of the chapter. The reason why Jesus started teaching the crowds is because some disciples from John the Baptist came, and they asked, hey, John the Baptist wants to know, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus answers by saying, well, I'm doing all the Messiah-type things. He doesn't actually answer, yes, I'm the Messiah, which is kind of the way Jesus likes to do things. He likes to be a little bit cryptic. But he says, yeah, I'm doing all the Messiah things. And then they leave. And then he says, now let me go off on a tangent about why John the Baptist is awesome. But you all missed him. And you didn't catch that it was John the Baptist. He was Elijah who was to come to prepare the way for the Lord. Oh, and by the way, no one understands me either, is how he sort of does those first two sections, first couple paragraphs in chapter 11 of Matthew. And then the next verses are where we started reading today, where then he starts talking about something a little bit different. It's not a lot of verses where we are at today, the second half of Matthew chapter 11. So I'm going to reread the verses. Again, I'm going to do like a paragraph, then talk about it, and then do a couple verses and talk about it, then a paragraph and talk about it. And so hopefully that system is not too hard to follow. So I'm going to read again Matthew 11, verses 20 through 25. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, this paragraph, I cannot imagine Jesus saying without him yelling while he says it. I can't. I didn't read it that way because I don't feel like yelling right now. But Jesus saying this probably was yelling while he was saying it. Now, does anyone get upset at the thought of Jesus yelling or screaming or anything like that? He did. We're going to have to get over that fact. Jesus did yell. He raised his voice. It happened. If you think that Jesus isn't the type of person to ever raise his voice and yell, remember that Jesus is also the person who made a whip and chased people out of the temple. Like, that's within Jesus' personality. So it happens. And so this is one of those passages where it happens. He announces woe against several cities. First, just the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and then later Capernaum. We know that Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations for his Galilean ministry, which was the bulk of his ministry career. It was only a few years long, and a lot of it was spent with Capernaum as the place where he stopped and returned to Capernaum to kind of set up camp there. That was his home area there, and then he would go from Capernaum to other places. We don't know a whole lot about the other two cities, about Chorazin and Bethsaida, except that if you look at them up on a map, an ancient map of that time period, you have Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. It kind of makes a triangle shape, because any three points kind of do. It makes a triangle shape, though, and within that triangle is pretty much where all of Jesus' ministry was, except for at the beginning and the end. And then a couple times he'd do one specific journey and come back into the triangle. And so within this area, this geographic area, is where Jesus did all of his ministry pretty much. And yet he rants about these cities. He doesn't rant so much. That's more what a human would do. But he does pronounce woe on them. Or Jesus is human. But he pronounces woe on them. I guess a fallen human would rant more than Jesus would. He pronounces woe on them and says, woe to you, to these cities. Now, before we go further, do we all know what a woe is?
Curse be upon the subject of this sentence.
Yes, curse be upon the subject of the sentence. Exactly. It is this pronouncement of utter stinks to be you. Is what a woe is. It's pronouncement of great grief upon something. It's always in the dative, which means it's being done to something. It's woe upon this thing's gonna die. Like, that's what it means here. It's a death sentence. It's saying divine punishment upon you. If you pronounced woe to someone in court, it was the judge saying you get the death penalty. That's what a woe is. It's death penalty on you. You're going to die. Jesus condemns these towns because they did not repent. Now, that's kind of harsh. You might say, hang on, Jesus, that's a little bit harsh there. And Jesus will say, yeah, I need to be in this case. Jesus is harsh here, and he even goes to say that if Sodom would have received the same miracles and experience that you guys are receiving, then guess what? Sodom would still be here today, and it wouldn't be used as an example of an evil city that's so bad that God has to wipe it off the face of the earth with fire and brimstone. But that's what happened to Sodom. Sodom, the Sodom of Sodom and Gomorrah is what Jesus is talking about here. That Sodom, the one that had to be wiped off the face of the earth because it was so evil by fire and brimstone. Jesus is saying, you guys are worse than them because they would have repented. That's what Jesus is saying here. Tyre and Sidon. Tyre, because he relates those to Sodom, kind of. Tyre is the ancient city that was so bad that we confuse it with Satan. Actually, we genuinely do. So like Ezekiel chapter 28 is the famous passage where everyone thinks it's talking about the fall of Satan because it says, oh, you were so beautiful and so great, but I've thrown you out of the heavens and cast you down upon the earth, and now you're trying to do all these evil things. It never once says in that passage anything about Satan. The subject of that passage is the king of Tyre. Now, if you are a king who gets easily confused with Satan, how bad are you? And that's the king of Tyre. That's this place. Jesus is saying, people confuse Satan with you, or Satan with him, and guess what? He's better off than you guys. Like, that's bad. Sidon, we don't have any good, like, example. Be like, this is why Sidon is just a terrible place. Except that it's referred to often throughout the Old Testament as just one of those bad nations that always hates the Israelites. Because there's lots of those in the Old Testament. Jesus picks one of them. It's they're part of the grouping of the Canaanite people, is the Sidonites. And so these are evil, world-famous pagans that Jesus is talking about. In modern thought, we might compare this to Hitler. And Jesus is saying, if Hitler would have seen the same miracles you guys have gotten to experience, he would have repented, and yet you aren't doing that. That's what's going on here. He's saying, you're worse off than Hitler. And he's kind of a universally agreed upon bad guy, right? And that's what's going on here. Is the universally agreed upon bad guy, you're worse. These three cities is what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus gives prophecies against them. He puts woe upon them, which is divine judgment upon them. Now, the reason why they do it is because they don't repent when Jesus shows up. Do you know why it's a big deal to reject Jesus' teachings? Well, number one, it's a bad thing to reject Jesus in the first place, right? Like, if you're Christian, I hope you can acknowledge that. It's a bad deal to reject Jesus. But number two, they physically, literally had Jesus standing there in front of them doing miracles, and they still didn't repent. That's like a whole other level of bad, right? Like, it's one thing to be like, oh, well, I've never met Jesus personally, so therefore I don't want to believe in him. It's another thing to be like, there's Jesus standing right there. Huh, he just healed that guy. Oh, and that guy used to be dead last week. Nah, I'm not gonna believe. Like, that's what happened here, and they still don't repent. And that's kind of a whole other level of bad is what Jesus is saying, and therefore woe upon you. You guys haven't checked your privilege. Like, that's essentially what happened. You guys haven't counted your blessings. They've got this huge privilege and blessing that no other person in any of the history of the world has had, a generation before them and a generation after them, just their specific generation living on the time of the earth, got to experience Jesus walking around performing miracles, and he chose to do almost all of his ministry within their area and their towns. Almost all of it, and they still rejected him. And so Jesus is saying, woe upon you. You have not realized how great of a blessing you have, and you are just wasting it. You're just not caring at all about this privilege you have of getting to meet Jesus face to face. You can ask God any question you want to right now. He's probably going to answer you with a question, but you could ask God any question you want to right now, and you are rejecting him and not paying attention to the fact that God is in your presence. Woe upon you. They aren't counting their blessings is what's going on. And here's the fact of the matter, and this is just a fact of reality, and we have to just acknowledge this. With great blessings, if you want to steal the line from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. With great privilege really does come great responsibility. It's just a fact of life. If you have been given much, God expects much from you. That's just the way it is. God expects you to return to him your blessings with interest. And Jesus does not get happy when you bury his blessings in the dirt and don't care about them. That's what happened in this instance. In fact, it makes Jesus start raising his voice and say, woe upon you. You have all these blessings and you don't care about them at all. You are rejecting them outright. They are standing right in front of you and you don't even see them as blessings. In fact, some of you probably see them as a hindrance. Woe upon you is what Jesus is saying here. But there's this unavoidable responsibility that comes with blessings. And if you've been blessed with things, God expects good things from you. This is not just like a one-off time where Jesus raises his voice about this one time because maybe he ate something bad or had a bad night's sleep the night before. and it just happens to be recorded in the Gospels. This is an ongoing teaching throughout Scripture. This happens more than once on a couple of occasions. Jesus taught two parables, at least two parables, about this specific thing. The most famous one is Matthew chapter 25, the parable when the manager leaves, and then he comes back, and before he leaves, he's got three servants. One servant he gives 5 talents, one servant he gives 2 talents, one servant he gives 1 talent. If you remember this parable, and by the way, a talent is basically a lifetime's worth of earnings for the average worker. And so he gives a lifetime of blessings to someone, leaves. What do you think that parallels? And then he comes back and says, okay, here, what have you done with my 5 talents? And the first worker says, I put them into the bank. I worked on them. I got involved in things. Here's 5 talents more. And the manager says, that's awesome. Good job. Second servant, he's got 2 talents. Says, I've got 2 more talents. I put those into work. I took your blessings that you gave me. I put them into action. Here's 2 talents more than what you gave me. And he's like, that's awesome. Third servant. Servant has to go dig it out of a field and says, here's the 1 talent you gave me. I didn't want to mess it up because I know you're harsh. And so I didn't want to do anything wrong with it. I just buried it to make sure it would be okay. But you know what that does to anything? It depreciates in value. And so not only did he not do anything with it, he gives him back less than what God gave him in the first place. And so he hands him back this, and the manager says, stinks to be you. Here's how Jesus concludes that parable, Matthew 25, verse 29 through 30. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast to the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how God feels about people who have blessings and say, eh, I don't care. If you don't care about the blessings, if you don't make use of the blessings God has given you, if you don't care about your privileges that you are just fortunate enough to receive, then God says, that's not okay. That's the message we see from this passage and from these parables and a couple other places throughout Scripture. Now, we are not blessed like those cities that Jesus was condemning upon them with woe. We're not blessed like them. We don't have Jesus physically walking in front of us. We do have the Holy Spirit readily accessible by us, which Jesus says is better. Not only that, we have way more blessings than anybody who lived during the ancient Near Eastern time period. Way more blessings. We already talked about it at the beginning. Medical advancements, technology. We have plumbing, right? And then we've got plungers for when the plumbing backs up. They didn't have all those things back then. We've got access to food. Like, we're all light years beyond what Solomon had. That's how many blessings we have. And we've got a lot, and God thinks a lot should be due from people who have a lot. That's just the way it works. God expects things from those who have blessings. Those cities should have checked their privilege. Maybe we should too, occasionally, here. Moving on to the next verses, this passage is a very big emotional roller coaster, so he's yelling, and then suddenly he starts praying, like in the middle of that. And so here's these next couple verses. Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, the hidden things that have been revealed are what was talked about at the beginning of the chapter, which is Jesus the Messiah? It was our stuff we talked about last week, if you were here. Is Jesus Messiah? And Jesus is saying, God, that's awesome that you've actually revealed that to people, because a lot of people aren't getting it. A lot of people didn't get it. Even John the Baptist didn't get it all the time, that Jesus was the Messiah. It's hidden to some of the wise and understanding of people, but yet little children can get it, and Jesus is thankful about that. Now, I've read enough that I don't think Jesus is saying just physical children are the only ones who can understand it, like literal children. What he's saying is people who have more of a childlike spirit and faith, in a sense. It's not the wise that get it, but it's little children, because they have more of elasticity of reason, I think. Adults are too grumpy. We are, right? You tell us, hey, the last should be first, and we go, you're an idiot. You tell us, hey, the way that you actually have more in life is you're generous and give more away, and we say, that's stupid, right? We say, the way that God has actually said about how you follow after him is you get dunked in a bucket of water, right? And not in a basin of water. You get baptized. And we go, that makes no sense. And yet children can grasp these things. They understand that up can be down, and the way you don't lose your life is to lose it. And the way you succeed in the heavenly kingdom is by losing sometimes in the worldly kingdom. They understand these things. The way you save yourself is by letting go. The way you win is actually by submitting. Sometimes kids can get this. Sometimes grown-ups can't. Sometimes grown-ups can, though. And that would be the type that Jesus praises and says, yeah, you are understanding this. See, grown-ups see miracles, and we often will ask one of two questions or state one of two statements. Number one would be, can you do it again? I want more, right? Like, so I'm so glad that I've been blessed with this, but could you heal this? This joint over here is really hurting. Like, that's what grown-ups will ask with. A kid, you give them a cardboard box, and they're like, this is awesome, right? Like, my children have stopped me from throwing cardboard out because to them it's awesome, right? Trash, literal trash. Infants will be like, I want to play with this. And you're like, I just bought you this great gift. But no, they'll play with this over here. Like, so they get amazed more easily at things. Grown-ups will maybe see a miracle, and maybe the other option is, I don't think you can do that again. That was just a one-time thing. Prove it. I'm too skeptical of this. I don't think that's actually going to happen again. We'll do that sort of thing as well here. Is I want more, or I don't really believe that's what actually took place. Now, kids will ask for more, obviously. This isn't like a hard and fast rule, but the concept of, you know what, the rules that you've learned growing up on this world may not be right because this world's broken. And kids are okay learning a different set of rules sometimes than just the evil of this world. And so, don't be so grumpy. Sometimes might be one thing to look at this. And so the people, like the people in the three cities of woe, grown-ups, we all too often miss the blessings of God because we either don't trust it'll happen again, or we doubt, or we just want more. Kids show excitement, and they're okay with different kinds of rules. And so the question then should be, have I ever mistreated God's blessings and just ignored these blessings and said, give me more, or ignored these blessings and said, you know, I can't really guarantee those blessings will still be around. I really shouldn't just trust that God can give me more blessings and that God will take care of things. Have you ever been worried about you maybe treating blessings the wrong way and not counting your blessings? Hopefully we all should be acknowledging the fact that we do that sometimes. We sometimes just bury our blessings in the dirt and don't make use of them. We do. We're sinners. That's what happens with us. And thankfully, Jesus continues on in the passage. Kind of gives us an answer to that worry that may occur if we start thinking about it. So here's the rest of the verses. Verse 25 through 30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says everything is up to God the Father, but hey, guess what? The Father gave everything up to the Son. And the way to get to the Father is through the Son. That's what he says here. Jesus is the only way to get to meet God and to actually get access to these real heavenly rules about getting to be first if you're last, or submission actually winning. Jesus is the only way to meet God. It's not through generic spirituality. It's not through doing good deeds. It's not through self-help or making sure your dreams and goals are attained. It's not through making a bajillion dollars of money and even giving that bajillion dollars of money away. It's not through those things. It's not even through, and this is the weird thing, it's not even through praising God in heaven. It's directly through Jesus Christ only. Now, you get to praise God because of that, but if you skip the Son, you don't get to the Father. That's the way this works. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds exclusive, because it is. But here's the good news. The door is wide open, and Jesus directly says in this passage, come to me, everybody. Anybody who is weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And if you live on the face of the earth, that should sound nice, because earth equals work, right? Like, it just does. You're never going to not have a burden on this earth. But Jesus says, here's my burden. It's easy. It's a yoke. Now, does everybody know what a yoke is? You may not. I think it's a common enough biblical metaphor that we often know what it is. It's the wooden thing you stick your head through the hole and your shoulders bear the burden of being able to pull large loads or dig trenches or like irrigation or things like that. That's what it's for. Usually you'll see two cows or oxes or water buffaloes, something like that. shoved into the holes, and they'll both pull together in this. Now, throughout the Old Testament, yoke was actually a bad thing. And so it's interesting that Jesus says, I have a yoke that you can have. Because yoke is bad throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, it's always yoke of oppression, yoke of slavery, yoke of work, yoke of these foreign evils. The book of Lamentations specifically laments that they now have this foreign oppressor making them do slave work. And that's the Babylonians have put this yoke on their shoulders that's too hard for them to bear. But they realize it's the Jewish people, as God's people, they're just always going to have this yoke of some kind. During the intertestamental time period, which is a fancy word for between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Pharisees and other teachers started saying, well, actually, yoke is a good thing because we have the yoke of the law. If you place the yoke of the law on your shoulders, then you can escape the yoke of oppression, and instead you'll follow God, not the kingdoms of this world. There's actually poems written about how great the yoke is. But that doesn't sound fun. Like, yes, I'm excited about working on the law and digging trenches with the law and having the yoke of 613 rules constantly around my neck and then thousands of other verbal rules that explain how to follow those 613 rules. Yay. Like, but they would say that's how you escape the yoke of oppression, if you put the yoke of rules around your neck. But then Jesus says, he comes up with this third way and says, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. But here's the problem. Does yoke work sound easy? Acting like a beast of burden? It shouldn't. Like, yoke and easy are easy yoke, a light yoke is supposed to be an oxymoron. It's supposed to be like, that makes no sense, Jesus. Why would a yoke with Jesus, though, make sense? Jesus says, put my yoke around your shoulders. Jesus isn't saying he's just throwing a yoke at you and saying, pick it up. What do we know about Jesus? Is that he's the God who comes alongside of us and works with us and in us and through us? Jesus doesn't take the yoke off his own shoulders. He puts the yoke on his shoulders and then says, come saddle up with me. Get in this yoke with me. I'm not getting out of this yoke. You come alongside of me and put your head in this yoke. On this earth, we're going to have a yoke. That's just a guarantee. You're going to have work on this world. But thankfully, we have a couple of options. Option one, yoke of oppression and work for nothing. Option two, yoke of religious rules and never living up and always falling short. Or option three, yoke where God himself is on the other side of the yoke with you and says, I'm making this job easy for you. Just stick your head in. Which one sounds better? Hopefully option three, right? Where Jesus says, I'm pushing this work, this burden with you. I'm doing the work alongside of you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light because I'm God and I'm pulling it. You just need to stick your head in there and pretend like you're doing work, right? That's essentially what it is. We're not doing a whole lot when Jesus is coupled up with us. We are just following after him. A yoke is for plowing a field. Digging a trench, being a beast of burden, but Jesus is saying, you know what? I know that that's what this world is like. Do it with me. And that's not that bad of a deal. So, that is a huge blessing. Count that blessing. Count that privilege. Check that privilege. Whatever phrase you should or should not use. I don't care. Count the blessing of knowing that Jesus is alongside of you and willing to pull that yoke with you. And don't just reject that blessing and don't just ignore that blessing. Don't just throw it out. Because what does God say about people who ignore their blessings? Stinks to be you. Woe upon you if you have this blessing in front of you and you choose to ignore it. That's what makes God raise his voice. So don't ignore God's good gifts, the gift that he wants to make the work easy for you, pull alongside of you. One person in history that I think about did count his blessings and was able to make use of and realize that he shouldn't just let this blessing just lay by the wayside and instead he should make use of it is a guy by the name of Maywin Socket. He lived so long ago that not everyone actually agrees upon that being his name. He lived in about the 300s. So that's a long time ago. We've got a few books written about him, though, from around that time period, then several books written about 100 to 200 years after him because he became a famous figure. Does anyone know the name Maywin Socket? Okay, don't spoil it for everyone else then, those of you who know the name. But that's probably actually not his name. It's probably an amalgamation of two potential nicknames for him. But anyways, so when he was 16 years old, he was captured in a battle and sold off into slavery. and he was sent overseas and was a slave. After 6 years in slavery, he felt like he had a chance to escape, and so he took it, and he escaped. He started his journey to escape. That ended up resulting in a battle in which he became a slave to another group of people. He was able to escape that, and then he wandered in the wilderness for 28 days without food as he tried. Eventually, though, his stories are kind of cool. Eventually, though, he makes it back to his family. And when he's with his family there, he becomes a Christian. He actually ends up becoming a church minister and a leader in the congregation. And then he ends up realizing, I have a whole lot of blessings and a whole lot of privilege. And I was captured in a pagan nation with slaves to them, and they knew nothing about Jesus. They might capture me as a slave again, but I need to go tell them about Jesus because they don't know who he is. And so he traveled to this other nation and told them about Jesus, and actually was wildly successful and converted almost the entire nation. And that man we know today is St. Patrick. So a couple of you thought, yeah, I told the story last week, so hopefully you could have had the gears going if you were here. But yeah, so the man we know today as St. Patrick was a famous Christian missionary, and that's why he became famous, which is kind of sad how we celebrate his life now. But he was a famous Christian missionary in the 300s. He converted almost an entire nation because he went, I have a lot of privilege and a lot of blessings, and these other people don't have Jesus. I should go tell them about him. And he was successful. I think that's a good story. He counted his blessings. He realized that his freedom and his faith led him to do the unthinkable, and he went to former slave owners to tell them that Jesus loves them. He spent 6 years there. He had much less than we do. He suffered way more than most of us do. And yet he realized the blessing of simply knowing God and having freedom in Christ means that you can face pretty much anything and tell people about Jesus. And so we have lots of gifts as well. Don't ignore your gifts. Don't ignore your blessings. If you have privileges, thank God for them and use them for the kingdom. That's what we should do with our privileges and our gifts. And so how can you work on your gift to return it to God with interest? What kind of gifts or blessings might you just be ignoring and burying in the dirt and trying not to mess up? But instead, Jesus's burden is easy, his yoke is light. Work alongside of him to return his blessings upon you back with interest and with more. And maybe you haven't even started your faith in Christ yet. Won't you possibly start with that, be baptized, and like a child, realize that by submitting into water actually means something in faith. That's an interesting thing that only like grown-ups will be like, yeah, that's water, that's dumb. But hey, scripture says it, and then let's just trust that God knows what he's doing. So let's follow it. So let's put our faith into practice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us so many good gifts. I praise you for my countless blessings. As the old hymn says, count your many blessings one by one. I can't do that. You've given me too many. And so God, may I make use of them. May I not bury any of them. May I instead take what privileges you have given me and use them for your kingdom. God, help us all to do that. Help us to all recognize how much you love us and have bestowed upon us and want to give us even more. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to talk about counting that privilege of being able to know Jesus and accepting it maybe for the first time, feel free to come forward and talk to me as we stand and sing our final song. Let's stand.